Well, good morning, everyone. As Russ mentioned, my name's Tim Linke. I'm blessed to have a number of roles here at Faith Community Church. I'm one of the worship leaders. I'm an elder here, and also get to be on the teaching team. So when Pastor Mark is gone, I, along with a couple others, will get the opportunity to rotate in and teach. Although Pastor Mark is here today, he was gone at a conference, a pastor's conference down in Florida all week, so I offered that I would help teach this morning so he didn't have to worry about preparing. And Mark, thank you for bringing back the warm weather. We like that. Well, last night I had the opportunity to go to Hartman Creek State Park, had a candlelight hike and ski. And then the week before that, we were up in the Minocqua area, and we went to another candlelight hike and ski. And if you've ever been to one of those things, they're really neat in that you walk through the deep woods and there's these luminaries that are lit, candles, all along the way, whether they're in bags with sand underneath them or whether they're in ice blocks. They light your path going through. And I couldn't help but think of how God's word in Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And you see that at night and you go through, and that's God's word. And it got me to thinking today that this message is so grounded in God's word. I never realized how much the armor of God was grounded in God's word until I really started studying that. So today we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to run through verses 10 through 18. And if you know, Ephesians was written by the apostle Paul, and there was no person apart from Jesus himself that shaped Christianity as the Apostle Paul did. But he wasn't always like that. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a tormentor of Christians. If you were a believer in that day and you were walking and you saw the Apostle Paul coming, you would run the other way. He would torment, he would execute, he was terrible. But God got a hold of him and changed him completely. And he went on to start over a dozen churches in the area. And he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, one of those books being the book that we are going to look at today, Ephesians. So when we start out, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the apostle starts by saying this, and a final word. And I want to back up a little bit here because I feel that the context of which we read the scripture is extremely important. Rather than just picking out things, we want to understand what is before and what is after. So what we're going to do right now is we're just going to take a step back and we're going to look, what did the Apostle Paul mean prior to him saying, and now a final word? So Paul was talking to the Ephesian church. The church age began back around AD 30 at Pentecost. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 2. The church spread rapidly. It was fanned by the flames of persecution, and the gospel was spread to cities and spread out to nations. And the Apostle Paul was a very big part of that. He established a number of local assemblies, churches that is, in many cities, and one of the most prominent that he established was in Ephesus. So we're going to take a look at this book right now. He wrote it to the Ephesians, and he wrote it for its purpose to strengthen the believers in their Christian faith. In a sense, it was a letter of encouragement. And it's divided into a couple of major themes. The first three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the gospel story and what it means. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, he takes this gospel story and challenges the Ephesians to respond to how they live their life because of that. And I encourage you, it's a powerful book. We can't even begin to do it justice in the few minutes I'm going to look at it here. So I encourage you to go home and to read the book of Ephesians. It's theologically rich. It's wonderful, wonderful read. So let's take just a couple minutes as we kind of look back. What is Paul talking about before we hit our verse 10 in chapter 6? So if we look at verse 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3, as I mentioned, he's talking kind of about the gospel story. Paul describes in chapter 1 all the wonderful things that we have received through Christ, those things being forgiveness, those things being grace. And he takes and expands upon that, and he tells people that we're brought together as one family under the authority of Christ. And he says this in Ephesians 1, verse 10. Oh, do we not have a screen? Oh, there we go. Ephesians 1:10 we're looking for. Did it disappear? All right, he talks basically in that about how we are formed together as one body and one unity together. And as chapter 2, he's going to expand on this gift of grace by saying that we were once dead because of our disobedience, but now we're made alive because of what Christ has done for us. And as a result of that, we're made new with a new purpose, with a new family. It brings us all together as one. And then chapter 3 is where he kind of marvels in the fact that, wow, I get to be the one that can expand this gospel message. I get to take this out. And he sees it as such an incredible honor to pass this along to everybody, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to all the gospel message. And then in the second half of that letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to challenge the Ephesians to kind of get practical, as I mentioned, to respond to that good news by how that they live their own life story. In chapter 4, he starts by saying that the church is just one big family, lots of different people, but we're all one body, we're unified by one Lord, one baptism, one faith, and we all believe in one God. And that's the unity that he talks about within this chapter 4, and that we're one big family, and that we're going to use all our unique talents, and we're going to use our passions to serve each other and to build the church. Ephesians 4:16 says this, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." And then he takes this love theme, and he takes it into chapter 5, and he expresses how love should look between at the home, between husbands and wives, and between children and their parents. And then finally, in chapter 6, he looks at work, and he's going to reference masters and slaves, that is, you know, bosses to employees. He's going to look at that, how this love should be brought into work. So he's saying that we need to all be unified together as one community of believers, as a church, because there's something that I need to tell you. There's something that you need to be aware of. And that brings us to our verse for today. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, and a final word. So now he says this, "Be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The Apostle Paul here is speaking of a struggle that every Christian is likely to face. Think about it. The day that you came to know Christ as your Savior, you provoked the attention of an enemy whose whole purpose is to oppose and to destroy the work of God. So when God took on a new work in your life, you took on a brand new significance to Satan. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander, the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." So in other words, Satan used to be your master, okay? Before you knew Christ, he used to have power over you, but now that you're made alive and you're made new in Christ, you are Satan's new enemy. And this enemy, Satan, he wants to render you unproductive and ineffective for spreading the gospel message. So becoming a Christian is not the end of our battles. It doesn't always get easier. Rather, it's just the beginning of a brand new warfare. Now, I know you're all thinking, what am I doing here then? don't walk out on us. Trust me, because if you read the end of this book, we know that all those who follow Christ, there is a good ending. Amen? So who is this enemy? The enemy, of course, is Satan. We know that. And Paul defines it in verse 12 of chapter 6. He says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So Paul's not saying that we're not going to battle with flesh and blood people that we come in contact with on earth, or not people groups. He's saying that the core of the problem that we as Christians face is the unseen enemy. It's the unseen power. It's the fallen angels of Satan. But then you say, well, how do I fight a battle against something I can't see? The battle is going to take place in four different fields of conflict: our mind, our home, our work, and in our church. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about leading up to this. He's talking about where that battle is going to take place and how we need to respond to it. Let's take a look at these briefly, each one. The mind, that's one area in which we live our life, is right here, right? We're in our minds. Chapter 4, Paul talks about putting on the new nature and letting the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. That is your mind and your inner life. He wants us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Instead, we need to be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and we need to be forgiving. We need to understand that this unseen battle rages right here in our mind, and our tendency is going to be to fall back. It's going to be fall back into that sinful nature and then exhibit bitterness, rage, and anger, and all these things. So Paul is making us aware that that battle is in our mind. Secondly, he looks at the home. In chapter 5, Paul talks about that battlefield. Because we are living in the light of the Lord, we need to live a life of love. And we need to let that love show in our home in the way that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, in the way children respect and are obedient to their parents, and parents try to teach and bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. Satan wants to attack that area. He wants to dig in, and he wants to get in our homes to break us up. We got to be careful of that. In chapter 6, Paul talks about work as a battlefield where Satan tries to attack us. The light of Christ needs to shine from us to the people in our work. That's to the people all around us, to our coworkers. If we're a boss, we need to let our light shine to those who are employees, and vice versa. Paul encourages, chapter 6, responsibility. Paul encourages integrity on the job. Work as if you are working for the Lord. And then that final battlefield is found in the church. And that's what the book of Ephesians is talking about leading up to this. The battles in the church. And the church isn't the four walls of the building we're in here. The church is the community of believers. Okay, it's all of us who put faith in the Lord. And that's where we're fighting the battle. This is where the unseen enemy, Satan, wants us to be ineffective in the church. He would love nothing other than to see us fail in advancing God's kingdom in the church and in all the rest of these areas. So how do we fight this battle? What can we do? How can we remain effective, and how can we remain useful for God? And Paul answers this in chapter 6, verse 13. Verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm." So although as Christians, we are assured victory in the end, right? But we need to engage in a struggle, in a battle here on earth. We're going to deal with that battle until either we go see him in heaven or he returns. But thankfully, God provides us with protection. He's given us not only the Holy Spirit to help guide and direct our decisions, but he's also given us the armor that's going to surround us. So let's take a look at this armor of God that he provides. So in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. So the belt of truth is not one that, not a belt like you and I might wear to hold our pants up, but the belt of truth back in the day as a Roman soldier was one that was very thick. It was built maybe of a strong leather strap. It had metal bands going through it, and it had these solid metal pieces that would come down to protect you. It was the first piece of armor that the soldier would put on, and it would also help hold other pieces for the battle, maybe daggers, swords, things like that. Now, we want to remember that the devil, he wants to deceive us, and he's going to take any measure that he can to do that. The belt of truth is the first piece of armor, and that's fitting because truth is of the utmost importance to the life of a Christian. It's a crucial piece of defensive armor that's going to guard us, guard our inmost being from the battle against the lies and the deception of the devil. And without an understanding of the truth, we are left vulnerable. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says this, "Then we will no longer," and he's talking here about the truth. When you know the truth, Paul says this, "then you will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth." See, we need to use the Bible as a mirror. We need to see that. We need to reflect back out what the Bible is teaching us, that truth. And we need to understand that what's coming at us fits with what the Bible says. Because in today's world, we need to be very vigilant. There are so many different attacks, even attacks from within churches. People who you think know and have got it all together, they can deceive us. And we need to be very careful with that. So the application for the belt of truth is this. Number one, pursue the truth on a topic. And what I mean by that is to grab the whole of Scripture. Try not to just maybe cherry pick certain books and certain things that are a little bit easier to read, but rather read everything. Read it all, because there is truth in every single verse within the Bible. Understand it all. Number two, the application belt of truth is this. Memorize truth. Know the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark talked about this. He talked about how we need to hear the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to meditate on the Bible. And we also need to memorize Scripture. And what I say is just cover your world with Scripture. Take post-it notes. Put those on the refrigerator. Put those on your vanity in your bathroom. Put them everywhere. Put screensavers on your computers at home or at work that have Scripture verses. Let the decor in your house be Scripture-based. There's so much of that out right now. But memorize it. Use it, because it's the truth. And when you can understand it and you can recite it, it's much, much more powerful. And third, pray God's Word. So use the truth as a template for your prayers. Here's an example. So Joshua 1, verse 9 says this, "I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So you can pray something like this. You can say, "Thank you, Lord, for being with me wherever I go. I'll be strong, I'll be brave, and I'll be encouraged. I won't be afraid or dismayed, and I will pray, and I will go, and I will do your will. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen." So the belt of truth, the very first piece of armor, but a very, very important piece of armor. The second piece we're going to look at in verse 14 says this, "Stand ground and putting on the body armor of righteousness." Now, some translations will say the breastplate of righteousness. So either way, we're putting on something that's going to go around and guard us. Now, for the Roman soldiers back in the day, these were made of either some kind of metal or iron, bronze, or some of them were even, I've read, made of chainmail. I don't know if you ever heard of chainmail. It's like a tightly woven chain that kind of wraps and snugs around the body. It was used as a big piece of protection. Now, the shield is helpful in defending blows, but the shield couldn't always stop everything. So this body armor was helpful if they would come in from the side and attack the Roman soldier. Now, the important part of the body armor is that it protects some very important organs. It protects, namely, the heart. Okay? And in Paul's analogy, Paul talks about the breastplate and refers it to the righteousness that's purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." When we come to know Christ as Savior, he gives us this breastplate that's specifically designed to protect our heart and to protect our soul from evil and deception. In our own righteous acts, they're no match for the attacks of Satan. We can't do enough good to fend off those attacks. And it talks about this in Isaiah 64, verse 6, where it says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. Our sins sweep us away like the wind." But when we know Christ as our Savior, it's almost like Christ himself is saying, you know, your righteousness isn't sufficient enough to protect you. So here, take mine. So day by day, we need to be intentional with the choices that we make to do what is right. Because every day, the enemy is going to tempt us in our mind, our home, our work, in our church, with all kinds of sinful entanglement. But it's this righteousness that Christ has given us. It's the obedience we have to God that will protect our hearts. And as we wear this breastplate, we can begin to develop a purity of heart that's going to translate into actions moving forward. So the application today for the breastplate or the body armor of righteousness is this. Number one, soak in and obey the instructions of the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." We need to make him and his ways our dwelling place. Psalm 91:1 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty." We need to delight in his commands. And Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." So the application, number one, is to soak in and obey the instructions of the Lord. Number two, ask a trusted person to pray for you. So if you're out there and you are struggling with this obedience to follow Christ, ask someone to come and stand by your side. We all struggle, but we weren't made to struggle alone. We can make an easy target in our life for Satan if we are not obedient to God. So we have the belt of truth. We have the body armor of righteousness. And next, verse 15 says, "For the shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared." So these are the shoes of peace, or in this case, I'm going to call them the boots of peace. Now, these boots were used by Roman soldiers in a way in which it would help them to stand their ground, okay? They say that these boots might have had little spikes underneath them or cleats underneath them so that when they were attacked, they were able to hold their ground and hold their position. These peace shoes have two purposes to them. They are a bit offensive, we'll talk about that, but they're also defensive. So in order to defend ourselves from the lies and the deceptions and the attacks of Satan, we must have confidence in our position with Christ. Okay, that is, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, that we are all children of God. In other words, our identity should be found in him and in him alone. Not in anything of this world, not in our wealth, not in our profession, not in our social status. It should be found in him. Because one of the easiest ways that the enemy can succeed in our lives is to tempt us with worry. When we're anxious, when we worry, We are robbed of the peace that God intends for us. We need to remember our position in Christ. It isn't based on our circumstances. It's not based on our abilities or our worthiness. Our position is we are identified with Christ and Christ alone. That is where we have our hope. So when Satan comes and attacks you by saying, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let that happen to you. Well, we can look at Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or when Satan will stab you from behind the back, and he says, remember what you did? Remember when you sinned there? Remember when you did that over and over and over? We can remember 1 John 1:9. It says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We are washed clean because of the blood of Christ. These shoes, they can also be offensive. And that is shoes, boots, they're made for moving, right? God expects us to take this gospel of peace, this good news to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Showing our faith is a great way to maintain our footing. That as we dig in more deeply into the truth, and we're so much harder to dislodge when we're taking that information and spreading it to others because it's ingrained, it's deep. It's deep in our minds. Those are the boots. So the application for the boots or the shoes of peace are this. Number one, set your security and identity in his work, not yours. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. He saved us not because of our own righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our identity is in him. That's what we need to remember. Not what this world thinks, not what anybody else thinks, but we need to know that our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. Second application for the shoes of peace, surround yourself with Scripture. Heard that again before, right? Surround yourself with Scripture about the truth of your place with Christ. And I put up there some examples that I'm not going to go through them right now because it would just take up too much time. But go ahead and write those down and look at those up when you get back home. We need to, again, surround ourselves with Scripture that gives us the comfort of the peace that God gives us. So we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace. And in verse 16, Paul talks about this. He says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So the shields in Roman days, they may have been like this, but I've also read some things where the shields were even bigger. They were almost as tall as the soldier himself, and they were kind of rounded to some degree, so that when there would be a sword hit or something, or an arrow would glance off, and it would go in a different direction. But what was unique about these shields is that they were oftentimes made of wood, believe it or not, and the wood then would be covered by an animal hide or a canvas. And then before the soldier went into battle, he would take that shield and he would dip it in the water to get it all wet, so that when the fiery arrows were shot at the soldier, they would hit the wetness of the hide, the animal hide, and it would extinguish the arrows. So just like the soldiers would dip their shield in the water, our shield of faith needs to regularly be dipped in the waters of God's Word. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news, God's Word about Christ. Satan's attacks can sometimes cause us to doubt God. Just over and over, he attacks us, and we begin to doubt God. But our faith, a strong faith, is going to help us to believe in God and believe that he's going to take care of us. Because we have faith in him, the suffering, these attacks that we get, will not faze us. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 says this: "We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and the endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." The application for the shield of faith is this. Number one, find verses that will feed your faith and fill your world with them. Hebrews 11:1, we have that one up there. It says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen and gives us assurance about things that we cannot see." And then there's a couple others there that you can go ahead and look up when you get back home. So find verses that feed, in this case, your faith. Number two application for the shield of faith is to avoid isolation. So when Roman soldiers would fight, they would fight oftentimes in groups of about 7 to 8 soldiers. And this was called a phalanx. So they would get together and they would position themselves so 7 to 8 of them all would kind of work together around. They'd position their shields up so that when those fiery arrows were fired out from the walls of the cities, they would be protected. This was called a testudo or a tortoise, where they're all protected. So just like the Roman soldiers in their phalanx protected themselves, we as well, as Christians, we need to bind together with other believers under the protective cover of our faith, because God does not want us to fight alone. So we looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. And in verse 17, Paul says, "Put on salvation as your helmet." So the Roman helmet, this is my rendition of it. It was a very solid, heavy metal helmet because it had to protect what your head, it had to protect your mind. They would often put on these metal side cheek protectors as well. And although I don't have it on mine, they would also put this kind of a flange on the backside so that if someone attacked a soldier from behind, they would hit this and not get into their neck. The helmet was the final act of readiness when they put this on. It was a solid piece that would protect the brain, or in this case, it would protect your mind. Our salvation comes in the moment that we place our trust in Jesus' death and his resurrection as a payment for our sin. Because the power of the cross, the enemy no longer has a hold on us. If we look at Romans 6, verse 10, he says, "When he died once to break the power of sin." And this helmet of salvation is that daily protection. It's a daily reminder that Christ has delivered us from our sins over and over and over. So when we fall back into that sin nature, we remember salvation. Christ died. He paid that final price for us. The application for the helmet of salvation is this. Number one, renew your mind. So our minds, as I talked about earlier, they are one of those battlefields. And we need to allow the truth of God's word to wipe out anything that's contrary to it. Allow God's truth to continually wash away the world's filth, the world's lies, and the confusion that's going to come at us and try to change us, try to make us different than what Christ wants us to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." So renew your mind. Number two, keep an eternal perspective. So when life is crashing down around us and just everything seems to be falling apart in our world, we need to remember to look up. To look up and that our salvation is the most precious gift that we've received. And in some readings that I've done say that some of the Roman soldiers' helmets, they will have these different ornate engravings or etchings on them And it kind of serves as a reminder that how beautiful and ornate those are, that's how beautiful that our salvation is from the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ. And when we do that and understand that salvation, it can help us weather those storms that we battle in our lives. And we need to remember this, that think of the eternal perspective. Matthew 6:20 says this, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break and steal. So we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. Finally, we come to the last piece of armor. And this piece of armor is said in verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the swords that the Roman soldiers often had, they weren't necessarily one of the really big tall, long swords that maybe we think of in medieval times, but rather it was a smaller sword, maybe 20 to 30 inches in length. It was a double-edged sword. They need to have that smaller sword because if they're holding that shield, they've only got one hand to fight and do battle. One's got to block the sword from the others, and this sword has got to go and make that attacking move. So it wasn't a very large sword, but the Roman soldiers needed a lot of training in order to use that sword properly. And God refers to the sword in Hebrews 4:12. He says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than in the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, the purpose of the sword or the Bible is to make us strong and able to withstand the evil and the deception that Satan pours upon us. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the Word to save us, to let us know that, hey, we are children of God, and then to give us also the spiritual strength that we need to be mature soldiers for the Lord. The more we know the Bible, the more we understand God's Word, the more useful that we will be in doing the will of God and standing against the enemy. See, we need to let the Word of God shape our lives. It helps us to reveal who we are and who we are not. So, the application for the sword of the Spirit, you could probably all guess what that is. It is the Word of God. The application is to read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Read the Word and pray often. So as I close today, I want you to remember this. The day that you came to know Christ, you provoked the attention of an enemy, Satan. And his MO, his main objective, was to render you ineffective and unproductive for Christ. Satan wants you to worry. He wants you to fear. He wants you to doubt. And he wants you isolated. And he is going to attack you in every way he can, through your mind, through your home, through your work, and through your church. But what we need to do is we need to remember what Paul said, going back to verse 10. He said, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will stand firm against the devil. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, that it is a guide book for us, that we can use it to understand the truth. Because when we know the truth, we can help deflect those fiery arrows. that Satan tries to attack us with. Father, help us in our daily lives to make that time to dig into your word so that when we're exposed to the lies and the deception of the unseen enemy, we can stand strong and we can be powerful for you. Help us to go out in this world, out of these doors, to be a witness for you, to spread the gospel, good news. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your goodness, for your protection, for everything that you give us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.